This morning, Pastor Irene told me I have only that much time because we have to finish so that English service can start. And Pastor Sam told me I have all the time I have, so I can go on to preach all the time I have. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your presence and your word. May your word enlighten us. Open our mind, that we may know you are the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after Jesus was crucified, Sabbath came upon. So the disciples were not able to leave Jerusalem immediately. They stayed in a house in Jerusalem. We do not know where it is. Somehow it is in the city. Then came the day of resurrection. The women found out Jesus was raised from the dead. The disciples had all the more reasons to stay around, though with much doubt. These disciples were not people without heart. They were just scared, like Peter, who would have denied Jesus three times. Who would have guaranteed one would not deny Jesus as Peter? It so happened Peter was the only one who followed Jesus to the chief priest's house upon Jesus' arrest. At the same time, they are like Peter. They followed Jesus and they knew Jesus. Peter went out to cry after denying his Lord, so that the disciples was in sorrow and did not want to leave Jesus' body behind as if nothing had happened. All these were paradoxical feelings. They believe, yet not believe. This is the reason why they all stay behind in Jerusalem. After all, they were better than the two disciples leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. They were uncertain of who Jesus is. They were also hoping Jesus is whom he said he is. They were against this backdrop. Jesus appeared. That changed the whole world. They were cowering at a corner of Jerusalem, and soon they will rise up to change the world. What changed? We all know the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed all that. We know why, but how about how? If we can read the scripture beyond the particular text we have chosen, we immediately find the key. Looking back to the road to Emmaus and the house of Jerusalem, Jesus did two things. Jesus ate with the disciples. That's the first slide. Now, let's pay attention to yellow highlight. He was at the table with them. Sitting at the table means nothing unless you eat. It really means they are sitting there eating. Okay? And then, following passages, he took it and ate in their presence. And the next slide. Now this is the first thing Jesus did with his disciples. The second thing he did with his disciples in both paragraphs is Jesus explained the scripture to the disciples. The first one is he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scripture. And then later in the house of Jerusalem, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. If we extend the text, the context to Acts 1, the eating part is no longer there, but the explanation of kingdom of God continue. So speaking about the kingdom of God, these are very important messages for us. First of all, Luke wants to affirm us Jesus is real. Especially after such trauma, we need assurance. They are not so sure if Jesus was real. They need assurance after assurance. Eating together with them is proof that Jesus is not just a spirit or just a ghost or a hallucination. This is the same Jesus who has talked with them, walked with them, and together ate with them. In addition to feeding his hand and feet, Jesus sat down and ate with them like any ordinary man, yet he has died and was resurrected. What an experience. The disciples had just gone through some ups and downs. They were down when Jesus was arrested, judged, crucified, dead on the cross, dead in the tomb. This was their negative experience. And now Jesus gave them some positive experience. They are experiencing Jesus. Jesus also explained the scripture to them and opened their hearts to the truth. Jesus will ascend to heaven one day, as a matter of fact, in 50 days. Jesus will no longer hold their hand in flesh. What then is tangible? They just have a very good experience of Jesus. But when Jesus is gone, when Jesus was ascended to heaven, nothing more is tangible. They cannot hold the hand of Jesus. Jesus would not have talked to them. Jesus would not talk to them anymore. What then is tangible? The Word of God will become the only tangible handle they can ever ask for. When we are troubled, not knowing where to turn in times of doubt, we turn to Scripture. We want to turn to the Scripture because we want to use the Scripture to explain to us what's going on. I do not know whether you have this experience when you are extremely distraught. And sometimes you may want to pick up the Bible and turn to a page and read a passage, because we just do not know how to explain my situation or your situation. 2 days ago, the Acts Fellowship was studying Psalm 27. It is a psalm of trust and faith. The psalmist said right at the beginning of the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This is an experience of the psalmist and also a teaching of the Bible. The psalmist has rightfully experienced God has been his salvation, and God has been his protection, the stronghold of his life. That is not only that. Jesus did not only explain the scripture to his disciples. He is trying to tell the disciples that their experience makes sense. The experience has meaning. It's not only just some random experiences. Their experience makes sense. A lot of time, we may have a lot of experience, yet we do not know how to make sense of our experience. Yes, the disciples have learned the scripture, and they have experienced Jesus, but they did not know how to put them together. When Jesus explained to them, the disciples understood the experience. Bit by bit, they learned to understand the experience in the eyes of Jesus. Their eyes were open. After Jesus has taught the disciples what the scripture really means, they become to see the experiences in the eyes of Jesus. Then the psalmist say again, in verse 11, I did not put it in the slide, he said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord." And this is exactly what it is. Without understanding the scripture, we do not know how to make sense of our experience. Whether the experience is good or whether the experience is bad, whether it's positive or negative, how to make sense of it? How come it happened to me? Human beings, like all animals, we experience life. A human being is unique in a way that we try to understand our experience, to interpret our experience. What happened to me? What does it mean? Sometimes ago, I went back to Hong Kong after 11 years in North America. So I am so used to the American way. So even though Hong Kong is the place I grew up, but still, it's a strange place. One day after I have dim sum with my family, so we went down to the street. I tried to cross the street. As you know, in North America, the traffic drive in the right way. But in Hong Kong, they drive in the wrong way. Right? It depends on your perspective. What is the right way? What is the wrong way? Okay? The European way or the British way? So in Hong Kong, when you try to cross the street, I was taught right from my childhood that you look on the right first, and then you look at the left. Because on your right is where the car will come closest to you, okay? But I was so used to the American way, so I look at on the left, nothing's there. I feel very safe and begin to walk down and cross the street. And right at that moment, a truck drove right in front of me, and the rear-view mirror just... So a lot of people would try to explain and to interpret this incident. How are you going to interpret it? Okay, there are some mystic thinking people would think that, oh, God save you so that you can continue to minister. Is that the case? Or I have to remind myself, be careful, dude. Okay, you're in a strange place now. We try to explain and to interpret, and also it's true to the disciples. They want to make sense out of Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus explained to them what the scripture is telling them. So it's from the law of Moses to the prophets to the psalm, the scripture explained to them the experience of Jesus. So Jesus' death and resurrection begin to make sense. And the life become meaningful. How can we make our life meaningful? It's only the time we understand how to explain what has happened to us. We know we are at the post-Christian era. Those of us who have experienced the better time when there was such a thing as Christendom. Any one of you remember during the 70s, no shop will open on Sunday? Will not remember that. But most of you do not. You have never experienced that. And that was the time of Christendom. The reason why no shop can open on Sunday is because on Sunday you have to go to church. And of course, we Chinese help to overthrow the Christendom by going dim sum. We demand it, right? We demand to go to our favorite restaurant on Sunday. So in the 80s, everything crumbling down. Of course, it's just part of it. It's just that Christendom is no more. Christendom means Christianity is the dominant cultural and political force of the society. But we are no longer living in the Christendom. This is a secular society. Nothing is sacred, especially Christianity. It's far easier to open a cannabis shop than a church in Vancouver. Though there are laws to govern weed, so cannot be 200 meters from school and playground. In reality, I found one just across the street from a children's playground, right on Kingsway. I drive past it every single day, two times a day. The shop is in the corner of the street. Right across the street, it's not Kingsway, it's the side street. There is the park, and there is the children's playground. For all the years I live in Vancouver, nothing is done to them. Legal or illegal, it really doesn't matter. Because it is a secular society, certain value becomes more important than the law. As far as I know, churches are converting to housing projects to generate money. Mainline churches are more eager to make money out of their properties than using their surplus churches' land for new churches. 2 years ago, Julie showed me a local newspaper. Talks about quite a few new churches. They are looking for a church to buy so that they have a permanent meeting place. But they could not find one. But the United Church has sold more than six properties in the last few years, and most of them were not sold to become a church again. Can they take a discount and sell it to a church? No. What comes first? Even right inside a church, secularism reigns. This is post-Christian era. This is a totally secularized world. I am not saying the secular world has nothing good to offer, but at the same time, it's no longer the same. I'm not going to say this is negative or positive, but I'm just trying to say we are in an era we are not having advantage. We may even have disadvantage. Even if Christian church is secularized, how can we expect the society at large to be better? On a different note, there could be outright persecution. Look at our slides. So, actually, I want to do two steps. It's okay. Now, this is something you have never seen before, right? This is a license. The next slide. Now, a city in China issued a listener license for Christians who want to listen to preaching. No license, no listening to sermons. This is actually happening. Okay? The next slide is historic. Insignia to be sewn on clothes for Jews in occupied Europe during World War II. Jews has always been part of Europe after diaspora. They are so entrenched in all European countries, including Germany. But in 10 years' time, they were fine. They were not well-liked, but they are not hated by everybody. But in 10 years' time, just after Hitler became the chancellor of Germany, just in 10 years' time, all the Jews has to sew on clothes this insignia so that they can be identified. And the next phase, become prisoners of concentration camp. So everything can change very quickly. Everything can change very, very quickly. If you still think we are in the era of Christendom, we are mistaken. What would prevent these won't happen to us one day? In most of the second and third world countries, Christianity is not even 1% of the population. We cannot expect better. By that time, what would keep us from stumbling? Disciples after Jesus' crucifixion is our model. The resurrected Christ brings us assurance and the scripture. There's only one way to resist secularization and to thrive in this post-Christian world. Study the scripture and understand the scripture. With the scripture, we begin to learn to interpret our experience. Whatever happened to us, we know why. We know how. The next slide. He interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And in reality, this is time we learn to interpret our lives in the scripture. How do we see ourselves? We can put our experience in a framework that makes sense. Without understanding the will of God, all experiences in this world will stop to make sense to us as Christians. Joseph Griffin was a man acquainted with grief. He was born in the 18th century in Ireland. He aspired as a young man to follow in his father's footsteps as a Royal Marine. But his poor health made him that impossible. That's a downer. But soon he fell in love and was engaged to be married. But his fiancée drowned the day before their wedding, right in front of his eyes. Because they are supposed to meet midway on a bridge. But somehow, his fiancée fell off the horse and drowned in a very shallow stream. In his grief, Scriven determined to devote himself to a life of service and a vow of poverty. So he was especially known for carrying a bucksaw and cutting firewood for people in need. Often he worked free of charge to assist widows and the sick who could not pay him. And in order to put as much distance as possible between himself and the tragedy, Scriven came to Canada and became a Canadian. He settled in Port Hope in Ontario. While living there, he became engaged to Elisa Rice. But again, this is 19th century. His fiancée became ill and died of pneumonia before they got married. So Scriven decided he wanted to devote to himself to serve and live in with a vow of poverty. So later he was known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. And 10 years later, Scriven received word that his mother was very ill. Because of his old vow of poverty, he did not save enough money. He couldn't afford to return to Ireland, so he sent his mother a poem in the hope that it would comfort her. The poem began, "Next night, you may have known what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And this is a man who put his experience in the perspective of the scripture. He learned that in the scripture, of course, it happened. Tragedy does happen. God has not promised to take away all our sorrow. But there's something more important. What a friend we have in Jesus. From there, the disciples were empowered to witness the next night, to be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. Once they see what the reality is and have a proper understanding of their reality, the disciples no longer need to cower at the little corner in Jerusalem. They can rise up and bear witness. In our lives, every day we have some sort of experience. But at the same time, we need to understand what that experience means. Of course, I'm not asking you to think about every single little details of your life. It's impossible. Okay? Oh, is there any meaning if I want a char siu bao instead of siu mai? It doesn't matter. But there are times we need a good explanation. And that's where Scripture comes in. Let's not cower in a little corner in Jerusalem when we felt that we are defeated. We can always rise up and bear witness again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And especially, we thank you for your presence and your word. Teach us your way, O Lord. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.